Holy Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, beginning at the 21st verse.
Praise and glory to God.
Jesus and the disciples went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ, the Word.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What is the Gospel in today's world? In our liturgy readings over these first weeks of what is called ordinary time, the epistle lections, as you heard this morning, are from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Now, as some of you are aware, and Lindsay did in his introduction, said to you that I do an online sermon each week. And so I've been taking as my theme these letters from Corinthians. And 2 weeks ago, I addressed the question of what would we ask of a modern Paul. You see, 1 Corinthians is a letter written essentially in response to a series of questions that were put to him by the elders of the Corinthian church. One of those questions was, what do we do about food offered to idols? Now, these were pressing questions in the pagan world of the Corinthian church in the first century. It's not a question that has any interest to us, even though we get a lot out of the nuggets in Paul's answer. But I found myself asking, what if we had a Paul today? What questions would we ask that are the deep and pressing questions of our age? And so I shaped in that sermon 2 weeks ago 4 questions. And one of those questions that I asked was, in a world that no longer believes in an afterlife, how do we present a message of salvation? What is the gospel today? Now, in reality, we don't have a Paul to whom we can address these questions. The answers have to come from within ourselves. We don't find the answers by quoting Paul's original words and thoughts. Paul's genius lay in the fact that he recognized that the gospel, as shaped by that first generation of Christians around the Jerusalem leadership, could not and did not communicate to the Gentile world, who thought in totally different ways. And so Paul radically reinterpreted and reconstructed the gospel into a framework that could and did communicate to the world of Greece and Rome of his day. And we're facing a parallel situation. The traditional gospel message was that salvation was to heaven after we died. In its classical form, salvation was from the terrors and pains and eternal torment of hell to being with God in heaven. And the way to obtain the salvation from hell to heaven was to believe that Jesus was the Son of God and died for our sins. And if we accepted this message, we'd be forgiven all our sins that would otherwise consign us to hell. After death, so saved, our life would be in the eternal presence of God, and worship of God would be all in all. Now, as much as the Christian church today might think that it proclaims the traditional gospel message, the reality is that that gospel message died out over 2 centuries ago. It exists today only in the preaching of some hellfire and damnation sects. And if just ask yourself whether you believe that everyone in Titirangi who is not here with us or not in another church is going to hellfire and going to burn in eternal torment. If you believe that, yes, you might be connecting to the traditional gospel. But the reality, of course, is that that message is dead and has been dead for 2 centuries. Now, the Victorian era replaced the traditional gospel with a message that it invented for itself. That after death, we would enter into a better life. One in which there would be no more death, no more suffering, no more pain, no more ambiguity, no evil, no oppression. And we would be reunited with our loved ones. We'd meet up with mum and dad again. And that was what the 19th century invented to replace the traditional gospel. And in the 19th century, that gospel was still tied to Christianity and going to church. Although, incidentally, the invention of that notion took place outside the church. The church fought it for a long time. And finally, when it became so popular, adopted it into its own gospel. But what happened was that it came to be accepted that the qualification for getting this better life and meeting up with mum and dad was to be a good person. And being a good person became increasingly disconnected to the church. And the idea of being good was so elastic that it included everybody. And the church so became unimportant in this process of getting to this better life. The church might continue to think and say that getting to heaven is linked to the gospel and to believing in Jesus, but the world doesn't believe that. This Victorian idea survived into the 20th century, but it died out in the last half of our century. Today, this notion of a better life after death and being reunited with loved one plays no real part at all in our lives, except when we trot it out at funerals and when we don't know what to say to people in grief. I've just spent the last 3 weeks as hospital chaplain back at Waitakere. And I've moved from bed to bed across people of all faiths, no faith, all ethnicities. In that 3 weeks, I've encountered only one single person who had any kind of thinking or gave any passing thought to what would happen after death. The issue is a non-issue. It's died out in our society. That Victorian idea survives today only as folk religion and has no bearing on the way we actually live our lives. So what's happened in this 21st century is that the majority of people have frankly and openly turned their backs on any notion of survival after death. Now, we can say that these people are wrong. We can say that the truth is, it doesn't matter whether people believe it or not, that's the truth. And we can assert strongly there is this salvation after death. We can dismiss those who dismiss the message as simply those who don't know God. But if we continue to assert that this is our gospel of salvation, then what are we saying? Are we continuing to affirm the Victorian notion? Or are we going back to the traditional gospel with its message of hell? The reality is, of course, that we fudge the issue, don't we? We say so-and-so is at peace, which actually means nothing. It's a nice word to say. It gives comfort. But it doesn't mean anything. And what is more, it doesn't have any power. The gospel message framed in this way might be comfort to people at certain times, but it has no power to bring a message of salvation. So that's the reality today, is there's no gospel power to be found anymore in the proclamation about what happens after we die. Whether we're talking about the Victorian idea or the traditional gospel, the message, that message, is dead in our society. So do we have a gospel? Do we have a message that is salvation? Does the gospel have any meaning at all? We've got a massive problem. You just have to think of your immediate neighbors or people you work with and try to convince them that they need to dedicate their life to Christ and come to church. And I think all of us, every one of us here knows that we just get a blank stare even if we try. And most of us don't try. Isn't that true? What gospel message can you bring to them that would make them want to respond by committing their life to Christ and joining the church? Salvation, if it's meaning anything at all today, has to be salvation experienced within this life, here and now. Or it means nothing. Not to our world. So what is that message of salvation? And for that we have to look within ourselves. We have to look within our own experience. Now I'm not here talking about a religious experience of conversion or speaking in tongues or anything like that. I'm not talking about what you might wish to happen in the future. Salvation is now, or it's not at all. Salvation is within this world, in all its ambiguities and conditions of life, or it's not at all. Salvation, then, is, to begin with, knowing that in every situation, every circumstance, however destructive, however painful and loss-filled, the grace of God is given to us and is sufficient and always sufficient to enable us to meet the challenge of this moment. Now, we can certainly and do celebrate the good things in life, and there's much to celebrate and rejoice in. But that is actually not salvation. Anybody can say, thank goodness for the rain. Oh boy, how many of us were saying that over this last 24 hours? Salvation is known when we face what we experience as catastrophic loss. The destruction of that which is most valuable to us. I'm not talking about things necessarily, though it can be things. Salvation is known when we face this and know that God gives us everything we need to cope. In the power of grace, we can confront anything, even death itself, and still celebrate the goodness of God. Now, this is not some fatalistic acceptance of God's will. That's not part of the Christian message. It is the recognition that we lack nothing to meet any and every challenge. This is good news to our world. This is a gospel addressed not just to individuals. It's not just addressed to us. It's addressed to our world. A world confronted with ISIS, with global warming, and all the rest of the threats to humanity in our day. We have, not just individually, but globally, humanity has the grace gifts to meet every challenge. That is good news to our world. But it's the power of the message is only as we live it ourselves. We cannot speak it if the way we live our lives as individuals or churches denies what we speak. If there's a single central imperative resting on the church in our day, it is to learn to live grace-filled lives. Salvation, however, is more than just knowing that God gives us the grace to meet every situation. It's also the faith that once again we learn from within the way we live our individual lives, that God takes every circumstance, however destructive, and transforms it into creative grace. The ultimate test of faith, in my perception, lies in the ability to give thanks to God in the face of everything that appears to be an absolute denial of grace. Try giving thanks for ISIS. And if you think that that's impossible, remember that the prophets of Israel celebrated the cruel, oppressive power of Babylon and Assyria as being agents of God's creative grace. Whatever lies ahead for humanity in our century, and I, for one, tremble at what lies ahead for humanity in our century. Yet, Sunday by Sunday, you and I and our successors will gather here and in churches all over the land and all over the world and say, let us give thanks. It is right to offer thanks and praise. We will do this into the face of the worst imaginable disasters that may come on humanity, because we know God's creative transforming grace. In that act alone, what we are doing this morning is bringing salvation to humanity, because it's on this foundation that whatever can be built in the future will be built. The cosmic and global vision of God's transforming grace arises out of knowing that this is what happens to us, within us, as individuals and as our local community life, as our parish life, day in, day out. And that's why the powerhouse of the gospel is right here, in you and among you. Salvation means we have hope, inextinguishable hope. Hope is not wishful thinking. It is not wishing for a better life, whether in this life or the next. That's not hope, that's wishful thinking. The paradox of the Christian hope is that we know that the future will be exactly the same as the present. Oh yes, outward circumstances will change. Of course they'll change. They'll change tomorrow, they'll change next year. There'll certainly be a change in a century now. Outward circumstances will change. But the grace that we know, the grace that meets all our needs, sufficient for all our needs, the grace that transforms every circumstance of life into creative grace, this does not change. And so the hope we live in is that the grace we know now will be exactly the same tomorrow, and exactly the same next year, and exactly the same for our grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren a century or more ahead. That's the nature of genuine hope. And incidentally, that's the framework that is probably also the best way of approaching the meaning of death. It's the trust that the grace that we know now in our lives doesn't desert us, even into death. And we need to know nothing more than this trust in grace. Hope brings salvation to the present, because it lifts from the present all the burdens of anxiety and fear that so cripple our lives. What is it that drives all the violence? What is it that drives ISIS? What is it that drives so much of what's happening in our world? It is fear and anxiety. And hope, real hope, lifts that off and brings peace. So salvation is a message that we have the grace to meet our needs. It is the message that grace transforms every situation. It is the message that we have hope. But at the heart of the message of salvation is Jesus. First of all, to know Jesus is to know that God has definitively self-revealed himself in the world and revealed that the very inner nature of all of creation is love and grace. Jesus and the cross of Jesus is the rock on which all this is built. We're not here proclaiming some abstract philosophy or idea. We are proclaiming Jesus and God's revelation in Jesus. As if the cross of Jesus strips the reality of the world away, just opens it up and lets us look inside. And we see inside this reality that it is love and grace that is at the heart of everything. And this is good news to a world that is increasingly in the thrall of an ideology that says everything's physics. But second, it is Jesus who binds us together in this community of love, a community that transcends all barriers of age, all barriers of gender, all barriers of ethnicity, even all barriers of belief. The community that Jesus creates is a community that binds the whole world together as one people. We, the church, are not a bunch of like-minded clubbers that are gathering together now and again to do our own thing. We are spiritually bound together by the shared life of Jesus, a life given to us in our baptism, a life renewed week by week as we participate in Eucharist. And salvation manifests itself primarily in community. Salvation can be said to be creation of community. That's why there's an enduring truth in the medieval adage that there's no salvation outside the church. Medieval era took it to mean that only if you went to church and believed in the gospel would you get to heaven. But our experience is that this life of Jesus flowing through us breaks down all these barriers. It brings isolated individuals into a community of love. It brings the alienated into belonging. It brings all the people separated by social standing and economics and everything else that breaks people apart and makes us one community. And if the world is going to survive the challenges of our age, it has to be from this discovery of a community that transcends all that is driving us apart. Because driven apart, we will be destroyed. However imperfectly that the church expresses the reality of this community that binds together everyone, it is the most powerful instrument in the whole world to bind people together and make them whole. If humanity is going to survive at all, the key lies in such a community. And the church alone holds that key. The key is Jesus, whose living body is the church. What I've said doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of the meaning of salvation. But we do have a message. We have a gospel that is power in our world. We have a gospel that is salvation for our world. And if we don't proclaim this gospel, the world is doomed. Physically, the world is doomed, let alone spiritually. power that will save humanity is in our hands. It begins here, in our midst. The gospel is only power if you and I live it. That's the meaning of salvation. That's the meaning of discipleship.